This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our life for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom.
so long before our lives, to raise a voice alone, heaven and earth alike. And we've seen your faithful end, your mercy without. And a king who bled and died, and a God who sacrificed, and the enthroned. We lift our voice with heaven, singing worthy, Lord of all, Lord of all. When you speak, confusion fades. Just a word, and suddenly I'm not afraid. 'Cause you speak, and freedom reigns. There is hope, in every single word you say.
Let's pray. Quiet our hearts, O Lord, I'm listening. We've been singing it just now, Lord. And we also have been singing because each and every word of you is life. Because you are a source of life. Everything what's alive on this earth, Father, everything what's on this earth, in this earth, around this earth, has been created by you. It's life. And then a beautiful thing, Father, that through Jesus we can be with you forever and ever, eternal life. And that you also give to us. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that our hearts are open, that our hearts are ready to receive from you, and that there won't be anything which is disturbing us, that we can bind it what wants to distract us, that we can bind us the thoughts which we maybe have got from this morning of this week or something which happened, that it can be set aside and that it will not disturb the message what you want to bring this afternoon to us. Because it's life, it's eternal life. That's what you're giving us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sorry for the technical problem, but it's happening in the best families. Today it's about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And before I'm going to preach, I just wanted to say it's 6 years ago that Shofar Utrecht started preaching in Utrecht over here. The first two Sundays we had sermon at the Stay Okay in Bunnik. And you must probably understand then why the family day I'm so keen on going to Bunnik, because that's actually the place where Shofar Utrecht started. Then we were renting the society from the Navigators, the student association in both streets, for nearly a year, and then the 1st of September 2016 we moved in at the back, and as from January 2020 we are over here, and we were just starting over here and it was nice filling up, and then suddenly somebody cut the wire and then we got less people over here. But anyway, we're carrying on, and we got thankful for that we can do that, that we can have the sermons, that we can talk about it, that we can share it, and that we can together come together as an English-speaking church in Utrecht. The sermons, in the meantime, the last 6 years, it's each and every time has been the same, because we went back to the same origin. We went back to the same foundation, which is the Bible. And God is always the same. God never changes. He was always the same, is always the same, and will always be the same. And that's so beautiful that the things, if you listen to a sermon which is 5 or 10 years old, unless they refer to something which is from that specific time, you can listen to it because it's coming back to the same message, to God's word. But in the 6 years, our circumstances have dramatically changed. Specifically the last 6 months, it has changed such a lot. A lot of history books which have got to be written now, and what happened in the last 6 months over here. But then the beautiful thing is that God is exactly the same. He doesn't change. And this is what we're going to spend the first part of the sermon on. That's going to be about a confirmation of the relationship what we've got with God. And we're going to look at Isaiah 43 for that, from 1 to 13. We're going to have a look at those verses. But then we're also going to have a look and say, okay, if we've got that relationship with God, and if we've got that we can call him Father, and we're all in this world, how can we use that? How is that going to position ourselves in this world? What can we get from that? How can it help us to go through this world as a believer? And those who have got a relationship with God will most probably agree with me. It's not that easy outside, but we'll get a little bit later to that. I'm going to start with Isaiah 43, and then I'm going to go verse by verse. If you've got a Bible or if you've got your phone with you, you can do that. And it's mainly those are the scriptures which I'm using this afternoon, which are coming out of Isaiah. And it's so beautiful. God is speaking through Isaiah, through the prophet. And the prophet is writing the things down for the Israelites at that time. But we just can put it, and we can put it on our lives today. And we can say, but it's exactly applicable for us. And then there are so beautiful words, beautiful parts in it. The first verse, when I started with it and I read it, I just started crying. I thought, we serve such an awesome God. If we just have got time to sit down, just got time to read it and to absorb it, listen to what he says. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. Four things what he's saying over there. But let's first start to the first word, but now. Because if we go and have a look at Isaiah 42, God is talking about his anger, what he's got with the Israelites. And that he is a righteous God. If people have done wrong, they're going to be punished. And I nearly want to say he told them what he thinks about them, about the Israelites. But then with 43, he says, but now. Now it's actually nearly what to say, okay? It's like a child. You just correct him. Which way you do it, you decide on it. But then you're talking about, okay, now we're going to a little bit of a sweeter part. I'm going to give him a sweet, I'm going to buy him ice cream or something like that. God is saying, now, but now. And then he has got those four things, the creation. God created us. He formed us out of nothing. He made us. He's interested in us. He wants to be involved in our lives. The next one, he formed us. Now, forming, the word over there, it actually means like a potter is making something from clay. And we know that if a potter makes something from clay, he makes it the way he wants to have it or his customer wants to have it. And if he's not happy with it, he will just change it again and make it a little bit different. This is what God's doing. He created, he formed, he redeemed. He paid for us with Jesus' blood. We're going to be reminded of it again at the end of the sermon when we're going to do the communion. He redeemed. Jesus said at the cross, tetelestai. It's a financial term. The bookkeepers around here, it has been paid. He redeemed. He paid for us with Jesus' blood. I've called you by your name. And again, calling over here, then we think, oh, okay, there's somebody standing. Come, Joseph. Come, Geoffrey. Come, Renee. Come, whatever your name is. No. It's actually that God is declaring into the spiritual realm. He's declaring, it's my child. That's what God is doing. So it's beautiful if we take a look at that first verse and then it finishes off and he says, you're mine. That promise what God is giving. Now, if you've read this, we serve an awesome God that he can see these, say these things. He's creating you. He's formed you, redeemed you, and he called you by name. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall your flame scorch you. It reminds us very much of Psalm 23, the valley of death. But what is God saying there each and every time? I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you. So you're not going along. Yes, there are going to be things which are maybe going to be difficult in our lives. But God is next to us. We don't have to be afraid. He's with us. You're not going to be burned. Those three guys who were in the fire in Daniel, they came out. There wasn't even a smell of fire on their clothes because God was with them. Whatever is happening in our lives, always keep in mind, and I'm specifically referring to the younger ones, whatever is going to happen in your life, you're never alone. God is always with you. You can call on him anytime. He's with you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. And when you read this verse, then you think, it doesn't make actually much sense. What does it mean over here? But God gave as a compensation for the Israelites to be released by the Persians. He gave Egypt to the Persians. He gave Ethiopia to the Persians. And he gave Seba to the Persians. It shows again, that's the God we're serving. He's in control. So he wanted to get the Israelites back again. And then he gave them other people as a compensation for the Israelites to get them back again. Verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I've loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. More or less a repeat of the previous one. And if we take a look at it, therefore I will give men for you. He redeemed us with Jesus, our Savior. He gave Jesus for us so that we can be free. Verse 5, fear not, for I'm with you. I'll bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west. God is gathering the people from all over the world. And sometimes I'm enjoying it to stand over here and then I see the people coming from all over the world over here. Different faces, where they're coming from, it doesn't matter. But it's so beautiful. People are coming together for God. And God is then bringing the descendants. This one is, you can say, is also referring to the one in Deuteronomy, where the Jewish people are quite strong in, that they say they've got to go back. They've got to go back to Israel because the Lord is calling them. And I don't want to elaborate on that one then. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. We're not quite sure. Is God talking about the known world at that time? Or is he talking about the whole world? Because there is talk about it, even of those who went into exile, went as far as China. So it's difficult to say what is the interpretation over there. But God is busy with his people. He wants to get them back again. He wants to get them together. Bring my sons from afar. It actually means he's giving instructions to the people. You've got to escort, you've got to assist my sons to come back. And what happened? When they came back, the exiles, they got money from the king to rebuild. So it's actually happening over here. And then for the ladies and my daughters from the ends of the earth. In that word, my daughters, it means you're the apple of my eye. And I just want to say you this afternoon to the ladies over here in the congregation. God is saying to you, you're the apple of my eye. This is why it was for me so beautiful to go through this part, because I thought, yes, it's sometimes good that the ladies are hearing that. The God who created heaven and earth, each and every one of you, he's saying this afternoon to you, you're the apple of his eye. You're precious to him. Verse 7, it's a beautiful verse. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I formed him, yes, I've made him. We have been created for the glory of God. That's why we are here on this earth. This is what God is asking us to do. Nothing more and nothing less. We've got to glorify his name. And it's beautiful that God created us specifically for that. That's the ultimate goal of his salvation, that he wants to have the people glorifying his name on this earth. The next part from Isaiah 43, from 8 to 13, is more about the Israelites, how they had to declare the greatness of God. The Israelites had to declare the greatness, but we also have got to declare the greatness. The whole of chapter 43, because we're only doing a part of 43 now, the whole of 43 is actually going about that God is the Redeemer. God is the Savior. And that's also the title of the sermon this afternoon, and Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In this part it says that Jesus, that God is the Lord and that he's the Savior. Verse 8, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Bring them out, because the people were spiritually blind and they were spiritually deaf. They had the eyes, they had the ears, but they were not using it. They were not using it for what it has got to be. Why? Because they were busy with worshiping idols. Their focus was not on God, their focus was on other things. And that's where they were spending their time on. Verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Whom among them can declare this? and show us the former things. Let them bring out of their witness that they may be justified, and let them hear and say, it is truth. Who can declare this? God is asking them, do you have idols who can declare something to you? No. Do you have idols who can predict of what is going to happen? No. Do you have idols who can tell you what's going to happen and also the sequence of those things which are happening? No. But God can. God can do both. God can tell you what is going to happen, and he can also tell you the sequence of what is going to happen. And this is what God is just confirming them again, telling them again. I'm God. This is what's so important. Nobody can declare the former things of what is going to happen. And then he says in verse 10, you are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. You're my witness, Jesus said to his disciples. In Acts 1 verses 8, you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness. And you will be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. God is already saying in Isaiah 43, what Jesus was saying to his disciples, and it's applicable for us today as well. We've got to be his witness. Then he says, know me and believe in me. We've got to understand who he is. We've got to really spend time with God in that personal relationship with him. And then God is repeating, he is the only one. There's only one God. There's no God before, and there's no God after. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And there he says, the Lord, God is saying, I am the Lord and the Savior. Like Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Verse 12, I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witness, says the Lord, that I am God. And I feel that God is referring in this verse, he's referring to that part when he was speaking to the Israelites in the deserts. There was no place for idols over there. They couldn't be confused. They really experienced God. A God who is giving, like we get rain in the Netherlands each and every day, the Israelites got manna each and every day. That's an awesome God. All those miracles what happened in Egypt, that was happening. Verse 13, indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver you out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? There is no other God. There's no other God, no other idol what can save us. It's only God who can save us. It's only Jesus Christ who can save us. And God has got a plan, and he's working his plan. And the plan what he's got is that he brought Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that through him we can have that relationship with God. And I will work, and who will reverse it? If God has got a plan, and God is working his plan, nobody is going to change it, and nobody is going to stop it. And that's beautiful, that we can have that relationship with God, that God is confirming again that relationship what we've got with him, that he is telling us again who he is and what he wants to be with us. And if we've got that surety, then we can have a look around us in the world and we can say what's actually happening around us. If we take a look at what's happening around us, and there are quite a few over here today who are not from the Netherlands, so they got a little bit of a wake-up call the longer you stay over here to see what is actually going on over here, and specifically what the morals is concerned, unfortunately. Unfortunate for the Dutch people in the audience at the moment, but if we take a look at the spiritual level over here, it's bad, it's poor. I was yesterday in a shop, I walked out of the shop, and there was one guy who just walked in, and he started swearing over there, abusing God's name. And it's nearly like somebody's hitting you with a 6-pound hammer. Because there's no reason for doing it. And he most probably doesn't know God, so I don't know where he's actually talking about. But we hear it and we see it so many times, that people are using God's word, that they are abusing God's word. Switch on your TV, go and have a look at the movies. So many of those, they're just abusing God's word. And it's just happening. If we are in Parliament, as far as I know, in Parliament it's not allowed to do. I wish we could have such a type of a law in the whole of the Netherlands, that it's, because then it's much easier to have your ears open and to hear what other people are saying. But there are more things. If we're talking about creation, Albert and me were on Thursday evening, we went and we spoke to somebody from Hungary, and a guy also wasn't quite sure about salvation, about evolution and creation. He wasn't sure about it. But if the kids at school are already reading in the books that it is evolution, how much more difficult it is for us to tell to people that there is no evolution, it's creation. God's word is very clear about it. It's creation. That makes it very difficult, because those things have already slipped in and have already become standard. And everyone says, but it is evolution. It's millions of years. God's word said no. 6,000 years, more or less, that's what we've got. The marriages, if we take a look at the marriages, what we see in this world, if people are getting married, they come together, and if they've got a fight, they maybe can settle the fight. The next fight, then they decide, no, it's not for us anymore. It's so easy to walk out. And it's not seen as something which is necessary to do as well. But if people are getting married, marriage has been instituted by God, then it's logic that you go to God and that you ask a blessing over that marriage. But some people are getting married, they're actually using the institution of God, but they're not going to God to ask for a marriage, for a blessing. Relationships between fathers and children is such a core element, what we can see right through the whole Bible, the importance of it. The last book in the Old Testament closes off with that the fathers will go back to the children and the children will go back to the fathers. The importance of a father in a family. But we see, unfortunately, over here that the role of the father in a family is not being honored. And then you get a skewed thing. People are saying, well, if you're talking to God and you call him your father, and if I take a look at my father, then I cannot bring those two together. But that's, again, the enemy. That's the devil. He's the father of the lie. He's telling you that the father which you experience here on this earth is exactly the same as what you, the heavenly father, is. And that's a lie. That's the biggest lie. We unfortunately see it so many times. I even had it in my own life, and once I could split those two, and I could see as a perfect heavenly father and my biological father, I could split those two. It was so much easier. I could look at my father through God's eyes, and I could see him as a creation. Another thing, what I just wanted to say something about it, is sex has been made by God for in marriage between husband and wife. For a married person. But nowadays, it's a commodity which is sold on the street. Lucrative business. A lot of people are making money with it. Now, those type of things we are living with in this world. If Lot was over here, he maybe would have said, oh, it looks like Sodom and Gomorrah over here. I don't know. We live in a Sodom and Gomorrah, unfortunately. Because we've got to choose. Are we going to be with God or without God? Are we going to be with light or are we going to be in the darkness? We've got to decide. And there is no gray area in between. It's a choice what we've got to make, and each and every one has got to make the choice. Because we are automatically in the dark side. And we've got to make a choice if we want to move out of the darkness into the light. But how do we react to that ungodliness around us? Can we do something about it? Can we guard ourselves against it? Or maybe can we even equip ourselves with certain things that we can counter it? Can we do that? Yes. I think we can. I even want to go a little bit further, and I want to say, I think it's our duty. It's our duty that we should guard ourselves to that stuff which is coming from the world. We can screen our houses. We can screen the channels where we're looking at. We can have a look at the pictures we've got, the music we're listening to, and so on, and so on, and so on. But we also can equip ourselves. We can say, okay, I want to know a little bit more about that. I want to know a little bit more about that. Read it up. And when you're next time on internet, have a look on Facebook, on the internet, and have a look on it and see if you Google over there, or you may be using DuckDuckGo, have a look and see what information is there, what's helping you to guard yourself, to equip yourself. The first, I want to speak about two parts this afternoon. I just want to chat a little bit about creation, that confusion, if it's creation or evolution. And the second one I want to talk about is abortion, which is popular, I nearly would say, because each and every day we hear about it. But what is God's word about saying it? I heard somewhere that people, if you ask them, let's say, what do you think about abortion? That 51%, I think it was, of the people in the church would say they are against it. They are against abortion. And then when they were asked and to say, okay, but why, if you go back to scripture, why are you actually against abortion? Only 4% could reply. So I really feel that the message, what I've got to bring this afternoon is that we've got to equip ourselves and we've got to get information and maybe share with each other, maybe in a small group or whatever, of what type of information is available, because there's a lot of information available outside. But there's one who wants to keep that information away from us, and that's the enemy. The creation, I want to talk about two things, about the big elephants in Siberia, which is called mammoths, big elephants. They were found over there. And if you go to the evolutionist lists, they say they are, how old are they? Millions and millions of years old. And you could see the whole pattern, how they developed and this and that, and how they are family of the elephants and all those type of things. Nonsense. They died with Noah's great flood finished. That's where they died. Why they were not on the ark, I don't know. But they died at that time. Because if they are millions and millions years old, we must find them in different layers. But we don't find them in different layers. They only find them in the top. They only find them in the top permafrost in Siberia. Because elephants can swim. And elephants have got a trunk that they can stay above water. They can swim at a speed of 2.5 kilometers per hour. Not very fast, I can cycle faster. But if you give the wrong information, then it's accepted. But if you know a little bit more, then you say, but wait a moment, what you're saying over there doesn't correspond. Because if they were found in a top sediment, in a permafrost, which means they could be in that area when they were with Noah. Because the Bible is very clear about it, that everything died on the earth which breathed through the nostrils. They died. They didn't make it. And there are animals, stuff which has been found, which we haven't seen afterwards, which is proven that they most probably were not on the ark. So maybe not all of them arrived on the ark or whatever it may be. So concerning that, the mammoths, and I somewhere saw that they were talking about a total of 150 million of those in Siberia. They are in the top. They're not deeper and deeper. So which means what evolutionists are saying over there doesn't correspond. But if you haven't got the information, and if you cannot contradict them, then you've got to accept them. And they're going to carry on with their lies. Somebody else is feeding their lies to them, and they are spreading that lie. The next one is the salt sediments which we've got in this world. Now, the salt sediments in this world, according to the evolutionists, are salty seas which evaporated, and then you get a salt sediment. This is how all the salt has been formed in the different places in the whole earth. If that's the case, then that salt must have pieces of fish in it as well, and other animals who lived in the sea. Because if you evaporate something what's in the sea, of course there must be fish with it. You're going to find some bones and you're going to find some things in it as well, which you can see that's coming from a fish. Because the theory, what the people have got from the creation, is that those salt sediments are not coming from evaporating water. They are coming from volcanoes. And if you ask an evolutionist where the salt is coming from, they say it's the sea, that's where it is coming from. And if you ask them if there's a salt volcano, which could maybe be the cause for it, they will say, no, it's impossible. I've asked beforehand if there was somebody out of Tanzania, but we haven't got anyone out of Tanzania over here. But in Tanzania, there's a salt volcano operating each and every day. So the message what the evolutionists are saying, it's contradicted. And the beautiful thing is that the name of that volcano is Ol Doinyo Lengai. That's why I was looking for the Tanzanian person as well, that I could get the right pronunciation. It's the Maasai language, and it means mountain of God. And that is the salt volcano. It's contradicting the theory of the evolutionist. There are many, many more examples of it, but we've got to equip ourselves with it. And if somebody's coming with a story and says there's evolution, you say, okay, can you explain this to me? My wife always says to those when they come, and says she believes in science, and science is so beautiful for her because with science they are proving the creation of God. And if a person is not a believer, then they've got a difficulty with what she's saying, but they start thinking about it. But it is actually true. Science is proving the existence of God and the creation of God. The evolutionist, we can attack them and we can tell them that they are telling a lie. If we can explain to them what happened with Noah's great flood, that's the counter. That is what we can use to counter it. I've just now mentioned two examples, but there are more of it, which can be used. And if you say, but I don't know where to start looking or whatever, please ask me afterwards and I'll give you a website where you can have a look of what is available. The next thing what I want to talk about is that abortion part where I spoke about. Abortion is murder. And then what do the people say? They say, whoa, wait. If a child is born, then it's a baby. But if a child is unborn, then it's not that bad. Then you can do with it whatever you want to do. The beautiful thing of God in the scripture is that God is telling in scripture, he's telling us that there's no difference between the unborn child and the born child. If you murder the unborn, it's as bad as what you murder the born child. Luke 1, verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was pregnant for approximately 6 months. And Renee, am I correct? 6 months, a child is kicking? Yes. Okay, I just confirmed it that I'm not a medical doctor. Mary just got a message from the angel. She goes to her family member, to her aunt, Elizabeth. And then as she's entering, Elizabeth could feel in her tummy that John the Baptist is kicking over there. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just the presence of Jesus in the room. He was still unborn. He was still being knitted together in Mary's womb. Already made a difference to Elizabeth. Are we not serving an awesome God? That's possible. Jesus wasn't even born. The word over there is the word brephos. And brephos is exactly the same word for an unborn child and a born child. Because a little bit later, when they were in Bethlehem, we can read in Luke 2, verses 16, and they, which is the shepherds, came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. The babe is spelled now with a capital because it was Jesus. Exactly the same word, the brephos word. The unborn child and the born child, for God, exactly the same. Can you imagine if you're doing abortion, if it is a born or an unborn child, is for God exactly the same? It's unacceptable. It's murder. Cannot be done. And those are the type of things where we've got to, I should say, equip ourselves with information what we get. That if a person is asking us, but why are you against abortion? That you can say, I'll tell you, this is my reason why I'm against abortion. And if things like that happened in your past, that's the fortunate thing of God. We can go to Him and we can repent of it and it's finished. But if we go further, that we make sure that we are bringing the right message. I want to finish off with a prophetic message. When I was busy with the sermon yesterday, I got a message and I read the message. And the message was exactly what you've got to hear today. So I'm going to read the message when I'm finishing the sermon now. The dark forces of the world are doing their best to choke out or to wipe out spiritual light and truth. You must stand your ground and push back with truth of the word and strength of the spirit, and know that light always lets darkness disappear. You are well able to overcome. With the truth of the word and the strength of the spirit, God's word, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit, if we've got those two, then we can resist the enemy who wants to make the whole world dark, that we also can bring the light. John 4, verses 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God is in us through the Holy Spirit, and he's greater than the enemy who is in the world. We serve an awesome God, a wonderful God. And we can call him Father, and we can have that relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our Lord, and Jesus is our Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the confirmation of the relationship that we've got with you, Father, through Jesus Christ. And thank you that you're also equipping us this afternoon, Father. And maybe for some of us, it's maybe that they say, oh, I've been shaken awake now. I've got to get more information. But that we can guard ourselves against those lies coming in from the outside. And sometimes they are creeping in, but that we can identify them, Father, and that we can stop them creeping into our lives. And that we also can guard ourselves so that we can read up and that we can get more information. And if next time, Father, if we are in a conversation, that we can say, but this is what God's word is saying. Father, we are not alone in this world. It's what you said in Isaiah 43 as well. You're with us. And we thank you for that, that you are with us. We thank you for that relationship. We thank you that you've placed us over here in Utrecht, also with a specific reason. And we thank you, Father, that for each and every one of us, in each and every place where we are, you've got a task for us. You want to use us for building your kingdom in this earth, is what we've been singing the first song. Thank you, Father, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew and hear my cry for mercy. I will.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.